From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This particular section deals with instructions to different members of the household. He speaks to wives, to husbands. To start with, in addressing these points, they do touch upon the God-ordained structure, but also address the very point of marital imbalance and tension that results in the fall. After man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, immediately his heart was corrupt, and this corruption is seen in Adam and woman's relationship with each other.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled Husband and Wife Relationships, as we continue in our series from the book of Ephesians. When God created woman, Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The Bible declares, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is a sacred, indispensable institution ordained and established by God to perpetually fulfill an essential role in His creation. But the divine design and intent of marriage was drastically marred and corrupted by the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. This brought imbalance, disharmony, and conflict into the marriage relationship that is so painfully evident in our day. What are the biblical principles that define and govern the vitally important relationship between husband and wife? The scripture text for today's message, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 1 of Husband and Wife Relationships.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. I'm always reminded when I look at this text of the church cartoon I have where it shows the pastor at the pulpit and there's these four security guards in front of the pulpit with little earpieces like Secret Service, and he says, "As you can guess, I'm about to address a controversial subject." We are as well. But let's look at verses 22 to 33, Ephesians 5. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for not only our salvation, but also the ethical instructions that you give us in your word. We thank you for the consistency that runs throughout Scripture concerning all the ethical commands you give us, and that we are not left in a quagmire of of confusion. We thank you that we have the revelation from God concerning all these various areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen. I was once sitting at a dinner party next to a woman who was a college professor. It was a graduation party, and I knew them well. She was very well educated. When she discovered that I was in ministry, she asked some basic theology questions. And as we talked, she revealed that she was a very radical feminist. And she made the statement, I hate the Apostle Paul because of his view of women. And I said, well, what do you mean on that? And she referred to this passage and some others. She argued that Paul was a misogynist. He really hated women. However, in Paul's writings, as well as in the rest of the scriptures, there is a strong affirmation of the equal personhood of women and men. Both are made in the image of God. Both are valuable and honored before God as His creation. Both are declared to be sinners who need salvation in Christ, but they are both image bearers of God, as Genesis 1, 26 and 27 we just read brings out. They do have different role functions or callings in marriage, and our text addresses some of those this morning. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we have been looking at these series of ethical exhortations in this last section of the book. And this particular section deals with instructions to different members of the household. He speaks to wives, to husbands. As we come into chapter 6, there is admonitions to children and to fathers, and then to slaves and to masters. The last category was a social situation, the Roman Empire, and Paul gives instructions to those who are in those particular positions. In fact, most Ephesians see in the writings of the New Testament the foundation being laid for the abolition of slavery in that regard. These instructions come in the context of these admonitions of putting off the characteristics of the old nature and putting on the new nature of Christ. So they do touch on areas of Christian character. And all of these commands that we have been considering in Ephesians 4 and 5 supply a pattern of God-glorifying conduct on the part of the believer in terms of the various groups mentioned here. These statements and similar ones in the Bible provide a basis for the God-ordained structure in the home. And there is a word of our command of duty and responsibility to wives and to husbands. There is a careful balance between both. Often you'll see one emphasized to the neglect of the other. Often the husbands will emphasize wives submit to your husbands, and wives will emphasize husbands love your wives, but there is a careful balance there. We first see in verses 22 to 24 that there is a command to the wife. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is head of the wife, so as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Verse 25 gives the instruction to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of this body. The wife is commanded to honor and submit to her husband. The husband is commanded to love his wife, to treat her the same sacrificial love that Christ had for the church. The husband is to be the authority in the home, but he is also to love his wife sacrificially. And to start with, in addressing these points, they do touch upon the God-ordained structure, but also address the very point of marital imbalance and tension that results in the fall. After man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, immediately his heart was corrupt. And this corruption is seen in Adam and woman's relationship with each other. Look back with me at Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall, God confronts Adam, and she's not yet named Eve, but the woman in the garden. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.'" First he blames his wife, it's her fault. And ultimately, God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Immediately you see the breakdown in the human relationship. There is no longer a sacrificial love, a care, a concern for one another. It's her fault. Well, and then when God then gives certain curses and blessings concerning the fall, and in the midst of that gives a very important promise concerning the coming of the Messiah, who will crush the head of the serpent, who will be a redeemer. In verse 16, he says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The little phrase, "desire will be for your husband," is a Hebrew idiom. What does it exactly mean? It's not just you have an inordinate desire for a husband, or you want a man in your life, that kind of thing. It actually is a Hebrew idiom. We see it in chapter 4, verse 7, when God is speaking to Cain, when he has murderous thoughts in his heart toward his brother Abel. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." In other words, what sin wants to do is to control you, to dominate you, to take you over. The idiom really means the idea of wanting to dominate. And so what God is telling the woman is that because of the fall and the issues of the fall, you're going to have the desire to dominate your husband, to be in control. He will rule over you can also imply a harsh response to that. So there is a marital imbalance which comes in as a result of the fall. Now we are no longer sinless creatures of God living in the garden with perfect love and harmony with each other. Now we have sinful natures and corruption of the heart. The woman wants to dominate her husband. The husband wants to control his wife in a harsh way. And when Paul addresses these issues in terms of husband and wife relationships, he touches on the very points of marital imbalance. The word he mentions to the woman reminds her not to dominate her husband, reminds the man not to be harsh toward his wife, that there is to be a sacrificial love as well as an honoring respect to the husband. In giving these commands, again, Paul addresses the very point of marital tension that comes into life as a result of the fall into sin. We do see it. The wife is to be in submission to her husband. In verses 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." The same thing is reiterated in Colossians 3:18 that we read earlier. In verse 33 of Ephesians 5, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Notice that the submission is to the wife's own husband. It's not to someone else's husband. It's not to men in general. R.C. Sproul, in a lecture on this subject, points out that the Greek word for own is the word idion. We get our word idiot from that. We could roughly translate that or loosely translate it, "Wives, submit to your idiot husbands." And sometimes sometimes that's the way many wives feel. And so they have a four-year-old sat coloring at the kitchen table and talking to himself, and he was recounting the creation story as he's coloring a picture of it. And he did pretty well until he reached the end. He said, "Then God said, 'Everything is good, but it's too bad that the man is alone and lonely. So one night when the man was sleeping, God took out his brains and he made a woman." I'm sure there are times when wives here observe their husbands and think that's really a true statement of the creation of men. But even with humor and sometimes not so humorous situations, we do see that God has established an order of authority in the home. The husband is to have an authority in the home, but that authority is always to be tempered by that type of sacrificial love for his wife. And one of the objections that often is brought up to any kind of passage like this, and even general passages on submission to authority, is that it demeans the personhood of anyone that's in subjection, or especially in this case, the personhood of the woman. And again, as we have mentioned, the Bible strongly affirms the personhood of the woman. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there is the affirmation that both man and woman are created in the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God. The biblical teaching concerning husbands and wives comes out of the broader context that both are created in God's image. The commandments concerning husbands and wives address different roles or calls that God has ordained in a family setting, but it is important to remember that submission to any God-ordained authority is not an attack on self-identity or personhood. For example, even when we think of the Trinity, we affirm the deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are equally God, both equal in power and glory. However, when we consider the administration of the plan of salvation, we see that the Father sends the Son. The Son carries out his role in the plan of salvation and submission to the Father. Remember, Jesus would speak that I come to do the will of the Father. I do the works of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. When the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit operates in submission to the Father and the Son. That in no way diminishes the deity or the personhood of any person in the Trinity. Those are different roles in the administration of the redemption. It's sometimes spoken of as the economic Trinity. Submission does not imply inferiority in any way. And I have sometimes heard men speaking about this passage and imply that somehow there is an inferiority toward women or an inferior position of women in their personhood. And this is not what this passage is teaching at all. Another important point on this is that no authority is absolute. No authority, whether it is husband or wife, or a government to its citizens, has the authority to command that which God has forbidden or to prohibit that which God has commanded. In fact, in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That is an important qualifying statement affirming this principle. A husband cannot command his wife to disobey God. And remember in Acts 5:29, when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin and they're commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, here is a legitimate authority commanding them not to preach. Peter answered, "We have to obey God rather than man." And there are cases throughout the Bible of civil disobedience where people disobey an unjust command from government, such as Daniel continuing to pray when he was supposed to only pray to the king for the next 30 days, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down, or Rahab hiding the spies. It's important to remember, for wives, this structure is a God-ordained one that comes from creation. It is the fall into sin that causes this not to be the normal pattern in a marriage and family. And an important part of Christian character for the Christian wife is to regulate her conduct in harmony with this command. Christian wives here. When you think about your family, do you think in terms of this command, in terms of pleasing God and honoring your husband as a character point in your Christian life? We also see that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's interesting, if you really count the verses in this passage, the emphasis is on the husband loving his wife. Often you'll see husbands say, I'm the spiritual authority in the home. I'm to be the head of the home. And they really do not see the weight or the onus that places upon them to be the leader in their home. In fact, we see in verses 25 to 29 this principle of love governing their actions. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all his glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one other hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There is a strong emphasis in this passage on the sacrificial love a husband should have for his wife. It is to reflect the same love that Christ had for his church when he gave himself for her. You can't really give a more extreme pattern of love than that. The full measure of Christ's love for his church was in his dying for his church. And that's the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife. One of the Greek histories, a legend is told of a wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, who was accused of treachery and condemned to die. First, her husband didn't know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about it, he rushed into the palace and burst into the throne room. He threw himself on the floor before the king and cried out, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my wife instead of hers. Let me die in her place." And Cyrus, who was moved by this sensitive display, said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And he gave the husband and wife back to each other and let the wife go free. As they walked away happily, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "I had no eyes to the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Now, most husbands never get the opportunity to die for their wives. Had that kind of ultimate test. But we do have countless lesser ways to show love daily. One wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You told me that many times, but while you're waiting to die, could you fill in some of the time by helping me dry the dishes?" Colossians 3:19 also adds an instruction to this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Because of marital conflict, because of struggles that can take place, there can be an embitterment sometimes that emerges. The word embittered in Greek contains the ideas of sharpness and harshness. The husband is commanded in his God-ordained role not to be harsh or sharp or embittered. And how many times do we see husbands that become frustrated or angry over whatever it could be? And there can be a harshness in language that dramatically violates the command of this passage. There can be disagreements, there can be discussions, there can be all kinds of things that happen in marriage. But there is not to be that type of use of the tongue where the tongue is used like a rapier that cuts and wounds and hurts. This implies that the husband is always to be considerate and kind to his wife, which we see in Ephesians 4, the command to Christian people in general, in verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you."
Marriage is a sacred, indispensable institution ordained and established by God to perpetually fulfill an essential role in His creation. We must understand and put into practice the biblical principles that define and govern the vitally important relationship between husband and wife. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Husband and Wife Relationships, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. Once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled Husband and Wife Relationships, Part 1. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E. Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.